Let's pray together. Father, we have praised you this morning with our lips, with our hearts, with our minds. Lord, all glory and honor and blessing be unto your name. And Lord, we continue to praise you now as we open your words to us. Lord, may you speak to us through your Spirit and change our lives through it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You, brothers and sisters, I want to say to you that you are amazing. Someone's listening. I really mean that. You are amazing. I'm not trying to flatter you this morning. I'm not trying to puff you up. But I do want you to feel good about yourselves today. I want you to feel good about yourselves because of who you are in Christ. We are the body of Christ. And I want you to see this in Romans chapter 12. So turn there with me. Romans chapter 12, page 1136. You are amazing because you are the body of Christ. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Page 1136. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Now, of course, this verse occurs in a context. So let's read the context starting in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, in one physical body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Well, here's what I want you to take away this morning. This is the main idea. Here's what I want you to grasp today. What I want you to grasp is that you are amazing. You and I, we are amazing because we are the body of Christ. And so it naturally leads to the question, why is the body of Christ so amazing? Why is it that the body of Christ is so amazing? Three reasons I want to give you this morning. First, you and I are so amazing because you and I are a unity. We are a unity. We are one body. I find it interesting that the church, that is you and I, you and I, brothers and sisters, we are described as a unity. Look how Paul puts this in verse 5. Again, let's read this again. This verse is amazing. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Listen to how Paul describes this unity in Ephesians, as was read earlier. Ephesians chapter 4. You can just listen. You don't need to turn there. Paul says, there is one body and one spirit. Listen to the unity here. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We can't get more united than that. We really can't. A guy by the name of Martin Bucer, he was a 16th century reformer. Martin Bucer states why this is so amazing that we are a unity. The body of Christ is a unity. He says, quote, "For what fellowship and community could be more united in heart, mind, and words, and every activity other than the body of Christ itself?" This is why when I'm sitting on an airplane and I'm coming back from Sierra Leone and I'm sitting next to a pastor who ministers in London, he's a black pastor in London, and I feel a bond with him that is deep and real. Two cultures, two backgrounds, two different denominations, two ministries, two locations, yet we are one in Christ. And you know what he says to me when we depart? "If I never see you again, Dan, I will see you on the other side." It reminds me of a story I heard about George Whitefield. George Whitefield was an 18th century preacher, but not only was he a preacher, he was a celebrity in his day and age. And on one occasion, Whitefield was leaving Edinburgh, Scotland, and he stepped into a stagecoach at a station to travel from Edinburgh. And as he stepped in, another lady stepped in and sat down right beside him. And she sort of did a double take, and she looked at him, and she said, "Are you Mr. Whitefield?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am, I am Mr. Whitefield." And then she said, "Oh, excuse me, I must be going then." She was in the presence of Whitefield. It'd be like stepping into an Uber car with your famous favorite celebrity. That's what happened to this lady. So she thought she needed to leave. Mr. Whitefield replied to the lady. She says, "Wait a minute, ma'am." He said, "Wait a minute, ma'am. Before you go, let me ask you one question. Suppose you die and go to heaven. And then suppose I die and go there also. When I come in, will you go out?" The lady took her seat, and they traveled the rest of the way to their destination. She got the point. Brothers and sisters, you are amazing because we are a unity. We're one body in Christ. That is our corporate identity. That is who we are corporately. Secondly, you are amazing. You are amazing because the body has members. The body has members. When we think about our physical body, there is a process for which our members sort of come into form. When a baby is growing inside a mother's tummy, stomach, right? More and more members are added. So early on, there is a heartbeat. And I remember with all four of our children, I remember going and listening to the choo-choo train heartbeat. So great to hear that. And then the brain develops and the body and the limbs and on and on and on. And Lord willing, by the time that baby is born, they have all of their members. In a church body, there is a process the same way. There's a process of becoming members of a church body. The first stage of membership is becoming a Christian. That's the first stage of the process, like growing the heart. You become a Christian. And when you become a Christian, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, just listen, he says, you are, at that moment when you become a Christian, you are by one Spirit baptized into one body. And the body Paul is referring there is to what we could call the universal church, all Christians everywhere. But the universal church has local manifestations in what we call local churches. We call this second process of becoming a member of a body local church membership. So in the same way as there is a process for becoming members in our human body and members in the universal body of Christ, so there is a process for becoming members in a local church body. Now, I don't need to rehearse for you today the process of becoming a member here at Grace Community Bible Church. Most of you know the process. You're aware of what it is. What I want to say is that we have membership for a reason. We have it for a reason. We need to know, you need to know, if you are part of the members, if you are a member of the body. We have a dividing line. We make a big deal out of it, and for good reason. It's for the health and safety of the body, of Christ's local manifestation of his universal church here in Lakeville, what we call Grace Community Bible Church. Paul says in this passage, look at it. Here's where I'm getting this idea of members. He says, verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Paul uses members three times in two verses. It's important to him in describing the nature of the church that we are members of the body. So here's my point. Here's what I want to say. We can distinguish between the universal church and the local church. We can distinguish those two. We can distinguish those two between the universal church and the local church. But we can never separate the universal church from the local church. If you are a member of the universal church, if you say, I am a believer in Jesus, I follow Christ, then you are to be a member of a local church. This is why Spurgeon said this, God's people are not dogs, else they would run about in the wild. Just as a side note, when we go to Sierra Leone, we're going in a couple weeks, the dogs in Sierra Leone, they're not by and large pets. They run wild. And so Spurgeon says, God's people are not like dogs, else they might run wild. Rather, God's people are sheep and therefore need to be in flocks. Or to keep our metaphor, God's people are members and need to be a part of the body. And I say you need to be a part of the body because you and I have gifts or a gift that should be used in the church. And this leads to the final reason, the third reason why you are so amazing. It's because you have gifts. You have gifts. This is why Paul goes on to say, verse 6, look at it with me. Since we have gifts, since we have them, and they differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Now, before I go through this list, I want to go through these gifts. But before I do that, let me say some introductory comments about these gifts that we read here before we dive into them. And these are going to be these rapid fire. I have four things I want to say about these gifts. First, the promise of Pentecost. The promise of God pouring forth His Spirit coming down to dwell in His people. That promise is that God's people are baptized in the Holy Spirit and therefore receive gifts of the Spirit for the sake of the church. Second, the gifts here in this passage are not listed in order of importance or rank. So if you compare other lists in the New Testament, you're going to see other different sequence of order. Third, these are not the only gifts that we see in the New Testament. There are more listed elsewhere. Fourth, you may have more than one gift. And as we go through these, you may say, yeah, I have more than one of these gifts. You're not limited to one. So let me briefly touch on these gifts to explain these to you. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to answer two questions about these gifts. Number one, what is it? And number two, how is it to be exercised? What is it and how is it to be exercised? First, prophecy. Right out of the gate. Got to get prophecy in there, Paul. The Old Testament prophet and the New Testament prophet is a gift, as you study the Scriptures, that does not exist today. Any jaws dropping right now? No, that's a shocking statement to say, right? If you're thinking this morning. If you want to know more about that, talk to Pastor Jeff. He will explain it for you clear as day. Now, how is a prophet to exercise their gift? Paul tells us here, he says, in proportion to his faith. This means that a prophet exercises the gift according to faith. That is, according to the Christian teaching. In other words, prophecy must align with the revelation of God. And we see what happens when it doesn't. Your head rolls, right? That's prophecy. Second, service. We see here, service at the beginning of verse 7. What is service? Service is meeting the needs of God's people. Now, every believer is to be a servant, but God has given the gift of service to some people. Deacons have the gift of service. They have that gift. It's what God has given them. And how is service to be exercised? Beginning of verse 7. He says, if service, in his service. In other words, if you have the gift of service, you're to exercise it by serving. That's so profound. If you have service, serve. Number three, teaching. Teaching is explaining the meaning and application of God's word. It's explaining the meaning and application of God's word. How is it to be exercised? By careful study and teaching of God's word so that God's people know God better. Fourth, exhortation. Exhortation is encouraging and rebuking according to God's word. Exhortation, how is it to be exercised? It's to be exercised how? For the good of the church. Not the good of oneself. The good of the church. He who exhorts addresses the heart, the conscience, and the will for the good of the body. Fifth, giving or contributing. So what is this gift? This gift is a reference to giving of resources, giving of time, giving of finances to the body. How is it to be done? What does it say? It says with liberality or generosity. That is, freely with singleness of mind. This is the New Testament standard for giving. The New Testament standard is not 10%. The New Testament standard is generosity. It's liberality. That's what giving, how giving is to be done according to the New Testament. Next, leading. Leading. In verse 8, the middle of verse 8. Leading is providing direction for the church. How is it to be done? Verse 8 tells us how. With diligence and zeal. What is mercy? Lastly, mercy. Mercy is ministering to the needy. So this is different from service and giving in that it has the needy in view. It has the needy in view. How is mercy to be exercised? What does it say? With cheerfulness. All churches, all the time, have those in need. And so this gift is so very important in the body. Now, let's step back from the weeds. Let's step back from going through those, that brief, quick tour. And here's the point of all of this. The point is that you are amazing because you have gifts. You have a gift given to you from God through the Spirit. Gifts are to be used for this body. Look what Paul says again in verse 6. You have gifts, and he says, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. So I wouldn't, you know, when you hear about this, sometimes you kind of get hung up on, well, what is my gift? What is it? If you're older here, you know your gift. You've been using it for many years. If you're younger, perhaps you don't know what gift you have. That's fine. Just serve. Just start being part of the body. Why? The point is, what I think really the Spirit wants to communicate to us, what He wants to encourage us with, is that we have purpose. We have purpose. We really do. You, I'm talking about you today, each of you, you have a purpose for sitting right here today and being a member of Grace Community Bible Church. God has a purpose for you here rather than another church here in town. He has a purpose for you right here. And so what that means is don't ever think that you have nothing to offer or provide. You have a gift. And you can offer and provide that to this body. We need that gift. It would be like your foot saying to your hand, well, I guess I'm not a hand, so I guess I'm not needed. That's crazy. I don't know about you, but I appreciate my feet. They have a lot of use for my body. And I'm glad they don't say, oh, I'm not a hand, I'm not going to serve your body. Each part of Paul's analogy here, each part of our human body serves a function. Except for the appendix. I have no clue what that does. Maybe someone can tell me after. The point is, You have purpose. So here's what you need to do. When you're thinking you have no purpose, I'm serious about this. You need to go back to the Word, and you need to read the Word. Lord, yes, I do have purpose. And you need to believe what the Word says about you. That's what you need to do. So let me recap. You are amazing. Why? Because you are the body of Christ, a body that is a unity, a body that has members, and a body that has gifts. Now, if I left you with this, I would leave out the main purpose of this passage, this unit, verses 3 through 8. The main purpose of this passage is not to glory in the fact that we are a body. The purpose for this passage being included in the New Testament and being preserved for us for 2,000 years so that we can read it today. You know what the purpose of this passage is for us? It's so that we would be transformed by the gospel into humble thinking. That's the purpose. And I say this because of verse 3. Paul says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you," here's his main point, "not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." So the main point of this sermon is actually this. Let me fill it out for you. Here is the point. You are amazing because you are the body of Christ. So because of this truth that you are the body of Christ, be transformed by the gospel into a humble thinking, into a humble way of thinking. So let me answer three questions to unpack this last part of the main point. First, why be transformed by the gospel into humble thinking? Why? Why? The answer is because you are an amazing body. That is why. This is why I say, you are amazing because you are the body of Christ. So because of this, be transformed by the gospel into humble thinking. Verses 4 through 8 that we already went through, verses 4 through 8 give the grounds or the reason for why we are to put on humble thinking. That's the point. So because you are an amazing body of Christ, be transformed by the gospel into humble thinking. Secondly, what does it mean to be transformed by the gospel into humble thinking? What does that mean? It means, as Paul states in verse 3, look at it again. He says, "Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think." But to, what does he say? Think so as to have sound judgment, or we could say sound thinking. So you renew your mind, you change your mind about the fact that you and I are not isolated islands to ourselves. But we are an amazing body of Christ. You renew your mind, as I hope I've helped you to do this morning, with the truth that you are by grace. Who you are by grace. That's what you renew your mind with. That's what humble thinking is. It's renewing your mind with who you are by grace, that you are a unity, that you have members, that you have gifts. Thinking that, thinking about who you are in Christ is humble thinking. That's what humble thinking is. It's thinking about the reality of who you are by grace in Christ. So that's what humble thinking is. And finally, how, this is what we all want to know, how do we be transformed by the gospel into humble thinking? We've said why, what, and now how. How do we be transformed by the gospel into humble thinking? Well, if we need humble thinking, then we need to have correct thinking. And in order to have correct thinking, we need to have a correct measure of ourselves. We need to think soundly. We need an objective standard. And the objective standard by which we measure ourselves, by which we think about ourselves, the objective standard is the gospel of grace. That God has given to each of us a measure of faith. I get this at the end of verse 3. Look at verse 3. Paul says at the very end, the last phrase, he says, be humble in your thinking as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So let me explain this. What Paul is saying, put on your thinking caps, he's saying that faith is the measuring stick or the standard by which we view ourselves. And this faith has been granted to all Christians through the gospel, through Jesus, through grace. In other words, how do you develop humble thinking? How do you do it? How do you develop this humble thinking that Paul is calling for here? How you do it is you dwell on the gospel. That's what you do. You dwell on the gospel, a gospel that says that God has given to each of us faith. He's given to you and I faith so that we are an amazing body of Christ. I could put it like this. Having this perspective that you are an amazing body of Christ is what it means to be transformed by the gospel. How do you know? How do you know if you're being transformed by the gospel? How do you know? How you know is you are seeing yourself as a part of this amazing body of Christ and all that it entails. That's how you know. That's how you know you're putting on humble thinking, is you're starting to see yourself as a unity. And you're starting to see yourself as one of the members. And that you have gifts to provide. So be transformed by the gospel into humble thinking. Why? Because you are an amazing body. What? What does that mean? It means be transformed, what do I say, into humble thinking. Thinking rightly about yourselves and how by the gospel. The gospel is the measuring stick, dwelling on the truth that God has given to all of us a measure of faith. And here's how this works out in practical life, in our body. Since we are a unity, that's who we are in Christ, since we are a unity, that's what humble thinking says about us, we're a unity. Since we are a unity, we should therefore preserve and pursue unity. We could spend a whole sermon on unity. We could spend a whole sermon, a series of sermons on unity. But I want you to see something from Ephesians 4 that we've already read earlier. So look with me to Ephesians 4. Turn there. It's page 1171. Ephesians 4, and Paul says here, he says, preserve and pursue unity. Look at verse 3. He says, actually, let's start in verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And now he says, being diligent, what are we supposed to be diligent in? To preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So we are unity, but preserve and pursue unity. It's so important. And how do we do this? Verse 2 tells us how. We do it with all humility. Brothers and sisters, do you know what is going to cause division and disunity in this body? What is going to cause disunity and division in this body? At the end of the day, pride. Pride. And what is going to cause oneness and unity? Humility. Humble thinking. We are a unity. We are a unity, and we need to pursue and preserve our unity. By putting on humble thinking. And since we are a body with members, we should be members of a local church. You should. I should be a member of a local church. How is this humble thinking? It's humble thinking because you know what you're doing when you're saying, I want to be a member of a church? You know what you're saying? You're saying, I am submitting my life to the leadership and the body of Christ. That's what you're saying. You're saying, I want you to walk with me. I want you to help me. I want you to keep me accountable. The proud person is the one who thinks that they can go it alone. That they don't need the accountability and help. So we are members, pursue membership, and since we are a body with gifts, exercise your gifts with purpose. You know, many times, I know you think this, I know you have thought this, but many times you feel as if you have no purpose here. You do. I know you do. Some of you do. And when you feel that you have no purpose, frankly, what it comes back to is what Paul said earlier. You know what it really comes back to? It comes back to the fact that you or I in those moments are thinking too highly of ourselves. Or you could say, well, no, that person's not thinking too highly of themselves. They're thinking too lowly of themselves. Actually, C.S. Lewis has famously said that the humble person is not the person who thinks too highly of themselves or too lowly of themselves. The humble person is the person that doesn't think of themselves at all. You know what I call that kind of thinking? That's sound judgment. That's sound judgment. If you have proud thinking, what do? You envy, you desire the gifts of another. And when you do this, what happens is the very gifts that God has given you to use in this body, to bring unity to the body, actually turns out to divide the body. That's what happens. But a person with humble thinking rejoices. They rejoice in the gifts of others. A person with humble thinking uses their gifts. They feel like they have a purpose. And so they use their gifts. That's what a humble thinking does, says. Brothers, sisters, we are, I feel it, you feel it, we are in some exciting times here at Grace Community Bible Church. We are. We can't deny it. We are. Our church is growing. God is adding to our leadership. We're training pastors in Sierra Leone. We're planting churches in Austria and Tanzania. Discipleship is happening through Bible studies and grace groups. 90 plus children are being trained and equipped through compassionate and caring teachers. And on and on and on I could go. And on top of this, on top of all this that's been happening, we have been, as it were, strangers and pilgrims for 10 plus years without having a place to call home. I just wonder what God is going to do with us if we have a place we can call home. God is leading us there. We don't know, but perhaps we will have a permanent home. And so, here's the point. The point is, let me just speak personally. The point is I am thankful. I am so thankful for each one of you. Now more than ever, the Lord has increased my thankfulness for you, because I see you in a new light through this passage, that you are the amazing body of Christ. And I'm thankful for that. And now more than ever, we need to see that we are, each one of us together, we are a body. A body that is a unity, a body with members, a body that has gifts. We need to see ourselves like that so that we will become what we are. With all that's going on, my hope and prayer has been that this message would encourage you today. That's what I've been praying. That you would be encouraged that you are an amazing body, the body of Christ. And so because of this, that you would be transformed by the gospel into humble thinking. So let's become, brothers and sisters, the amazing body that we are. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.